Thank you. Please keep your Bibles open there and let me pray and ask God to enable us to understand His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You, in Your mercy and kindness, have given to us Your Word so that we may know You, so that we may know You through Your Son, and so that we may know how You want us to live in Your world, in relationship with You and with each other. And we ask You now that by Your Holy Spirit, You might grant us understanding of this word, and by that same Spirit, we ask that You might bear fruit in our lives as a result of learning from Your word this morning. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've conducted many, many weddings over my years in ministry, and I've therefore seen many, many brides. And over those years, I've carefully observed what it takes for a bride to ready herself for her wedding day. And ladies, it is a nightmare, isn't it? And gents, as you listen to this, just sit back and thank God you're a man. See, first of all, there is the dress. There are so many decisions to be made, aren't there, ladies? There's the style of your dress. Straight, poofy, fishtail, A-line, lacy or smooth, beady or non-beady, frilly or non-frilly, off the shoulder, on the shoulder, thin straps, thick straps, long sleeves, short sleeves, no sleeves, long or short, how long, how short, train, no train, long train, short train, detachable train, secure train, button, zip, etc., etc. That's just the style. Then there's the colour decision. Ask a man the colour of a wedding dress, and what do men say? Men are so thick. Men are so thick, aren't they, ladies? No, 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 no. You see, the ladies, they have to choose between eggshell or champagne or bone or cream or ivory. And then there's off-white, light off-white, dark off-white, stark white, silk white, diamond white, winter white, and, of course, white. Then after all that, there's the fittings. There's the first fitting, the second fitting, and often the third fitting. And then there's the shoes, high heel, low heel, thin heel, thick heel, open toe, closed toe. And then there's the accessories, earrings, necklace, bracelets, brooches, sparkly or subtle, feature or compliment, simple or sophisticated, gold or silver or jade or diamonds or pearls. And then there's the hair. They've got to be thinking about the hair. Wear it up, wear it down, wear it long, wear it short, wear it curly, straight, wear it in, wear it out, natural or dyed, ribbon or flowers or tiara. And then there's the hair rehearsal. Have you ever heard of it? A hair rehearsal. My goodness. And then there's the veil. Veil or no veil, short veil or long veil, fly screen or fishnet, for goodness sake. And then there's the flowers to carry. White, red, yellow, pink, purple, peach, lavender, roses, lilies, carnations, orchids, camellias, daisies, hot dollar, which I really like. Then there's the face. Then there's the face. There's plucking the eyebrows, maybe the moustache, who knows. What lipstick, eyeshadow, eyeliner, mascara, foundation, rouge, moisture, and all of this. So a bride can look beautiful on her wedding day. See how much it takes. See how much it takes to make a bride beautiful. The Bible also talks about a bride, and it's the people of God, the church. And I want to explore with you in this first talk what it took to make her beautiful. Now, the idea of God's people as bride begins actually in the Old Testament. Many places in the Old Testament, God speaks of his people as His bride. Hosea chapters 1 to 3, Isaiah chapter 54, 62, Jeremiah chapter 2 and 3, and so forth. But I want to concentrate just in one passage in the Old Testament this morning, and that's Ezekiel 16. It's a great summary of what God says about in the Old Testament about his people as bride. If you keep your finger in or a bookmark or something in Ephesians 5, and just turn to Ezekiel 16 with me. Ezekiel's after the Psalms, but Ezekiel 16... Ezekiel 16, if you read the first part of Ezekiel 16, you'll, in terms of context, you'll see how God is speaking to his people in Jerusalem. But I want to pick it up at verse 8. Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. And this is God's word through the prophet Ezekiel. Verse 8. It says, later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck, and I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was honey, olive oil, and the finest flour. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. Sounds like a bride getting all fussed up for her wedding, doesn't it? The dress, the shoes, the jewelry, the headpiece, the gold, the silver. And it sounds like this because this is about a bride. See in verse 8, where God says he spread the corner of his garment over her and covered her nakedness. That's weird, yeah? But it wasn't for them, you see. See, that was an ancient way of asking a girl to marry you. That's how you proposed. That's talking about a wedding there. I wish I lived back then, kind of. How much easier and cheaper would it be to ask a girl to marry you, right? Don't you think? These days, you've got to take a girl out for dinner, you've got to buy her flowers, get her a ring, write mushy poems, give her a mixtape. The old people know what that is. These days, how much cooler would it be just to say to a girl, you want to wear my hoodie, and then you've asked her to marry you? That's kind of what's going on here. You see the second half of verse 8. God gives a solemn oath and enters into a covenant that is a marriage covenant. This passage is about how God treated his bride. And it's a picture of a generous and loving and adoring husband towards his wife, lavishing on her all these costly, beautiful gifts. But what happens next is that this bride turns nasty. Look with me, continuing on in Ezekiel 16 and verse 15, where it says, but you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. Look at verse 17. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. Look at verse 20. You took your sons and daughters whom you bore to me and sacrificed them as food to idols. Was your prostitution not enough? Verse 21, you slaughtered my children and sacrificed them to idols. Verse 25, at every street corner you built your lofty shrines and degraded your body, spreading your legs with increasing promiscuity to anyone who passed by. You engaged in prostitution with Egyptians, your neighbors with large genitals, and aroused my anger with your increasing promiscuity. Verse 28, you engaged in prostitution with the Assyrians too, because you were insatiable. And even after that, you still were not satisfied. Verse 29, then you increased your promiscuity to include Babylonia, a land of merchants. But even with this, you were not satisfied. Verse 32, you adulterous wife. You prefer strangers to your own husbands. This is a picture of God's bride, his people. It's graphic, isn't it? Sometimes you can't believe this is actually in the Bible. Here are God's people whoring themselves, getting into bed with other gods, prostituting themselves with these gods and abandoning the God who saved them. And they walked away from the marriage. And the uncomfortably graphic nature of this, I think, indicates the magnitude of the bride's unfaithfulness. And the awful thing is, this is basically the story of the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, of God's people right through. They continued their unfaithfulness generation after generation, before this happened, after this happened, until the end of the Old Testament. It's God's bride. God's people are in disarray by the end of the Old Testament. Having prostituted themselves for so long. And so they are tainted and stained and blemished beyond recovery. They are far from God because of their sin. And by the end of the Old Testament, really, there's barely any semblance of the covenant relationship, or that they were God's beautiful bride. Now, it wouldn't be unreasonable, would it, for God to abandon that marriage and to move on? But he doesn't, because his faithfulness as husband stands in blinding contrast to their lack of faithfulness. So, Ezekiel 16, continuing there, verse 59, Ezekiel 16, 59. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will deal with you as you deserve, because you have despised my oath by breaking the covenant. Yet, I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Verse 62, so I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Then, when I make atonement for you, for all you have done, and so forth. And no surprise, that then brings us to Jesus and Ephesians 5. So please turn back to Ephesians 5. And though this is a famous passage about marriage, what I want to do with Ephesians 5 here is draw out a number of points that it says about the church. And so the first point that I want to draw out here is that Real marriage, if I can put it that way, actually is describing the relationship between Christ and the church. And in this passage, marriage between a husband and a wife is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. It's not the other way around. And so verse 29, After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So the profound mystery here is the oneness of two becoming one in marriage from verse 31. But in verse 32 he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church actually. So here, prior marriage or real marriage is the one that exists between Christ and the church. And our human husband-wife marriages are a reflection of the oneness between Christ and his bride. So anything it says about the husband and wife is based on, modelled on the primary marriage of Christ and the church. And secondly, what it teaches us about the Christ-church marriage is that Christ is the head of the church. So, verse 23, verse 24, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, what does it mean that Christ is the head of the church? Well, it does mean that he has authority over her, and yes, the church needs to submit to him because he has authority over her. But does that mean that Jesus as head is some sort of bossy dictator or an unquestioned, unchallenged decision maker? Did it mean he was served and waited upon? Well, far from it. Far from it. It's interesting that the first thing mentioned in relation to Christ's headship in verse 23, did you notice, verse 23, the first thing mentioned is that he's the Saviour. He's the Saviour. That's surprising, I think, because you'd think in terms of Christ being the head, they would have spoken about him as Lord or Master or King. That's what we associate with head, isn't it? But no, first thing he mentions is Saviour. Saviour. As head, he saved his bride, the church. And he did it out of love for her. Verse 25, look at that. Husbands, love your wives, listen, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Notice he doesn't say he bossed her around and he made all the decisions. No, it says he loved her. And as head, Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? As head, verse 25, it says he gave himself for her. That's how he expressed his headship. That's how he loved her. He gave himself to her. And here he's referring to his life, his very being. He gave his life for her. He sacrificed himself for her. And why did he do this? Because she was tainted, blemished, and unclean because of her unfaithfulness, remember? And she was far away from God. And so, verse 25 again, second half of verse 25. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Because Jesus loved her and always keeps his promises, he gave himself up for her to cleanse her stain and blemish and to make her holy and blameless. Because as we saw from Ezekiel, she was far from that. That's how he made her beautiful, you see. And we know, don't we, that the way Jesus cleanses is through his death on the cross for sins. It's where he gave himself up. He died for her. That's how atonement, remember from Ezekiel 16, that's how atonement was made for her as God, the faithful one, promised. And that's how we have become the bride of Christ, the church, through Jesus. And so the Bible's portrayal of bride takes us from God's adulterous, prostituting wife to the unblemished, holy, blameless church, cleansed and atoned by the sacrificial love of Christ. That's you. That's what he's done for you, the church, God's bride. That's how you became the church. Well, what does that mean for us then? A few things. Number one, how should we respond? Be faithful. Be faithful to the husband, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike God's people in the Old Testament, be faithful. How do you be faithful to Jesus? You keep trusting in the Lord Jesus, number one. You keep trusting in Jesus. Two, trusting means obeying. And that's how it works out in our day-to-day life. If you trust him, you'll listen to his word, and then you'll do it. Because you trust his word. But that's the best thing for you. Being faithful means don't jump into bed with anyone else or anything else. Money, self-importance, career, religion. There are so many other things that can take our heart away from trusting in Jesus. Don't get into bed with any of them. What does it mean for us? Love the church, the bride of Christ. Love the church. No, let me rephrase that. Love your church. Your church. She is the bride of Christ. She is precious to him. So precious he gave his life for her. So love her. And you know, as well as I do, I'm not talking about the building. Church is God's people. Love your church. Ephesians 5:2 says, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So as Christ loved the church, his bride, and gave himself up for her, you love your church and give yourself up for your church. That's what it's saying. And so you love your church selflessly, limitlessly, and sacrificially. And lastly, be thankful. This has been a project of mine for a few years now, maybe 4 or 5 years. I think we're thankful. It's true of me. I just think it's true of society in general. We're not thankful and we don't know how to be thankful. Be thankful. And I don't mean in a cheap token, yeah, thanks Jesus, buddy, good on your way. No, I mean be thankful. A thankfulness that genuinely drops you on your knees. A thankfulness that shakes your head in awe. That bursts your heart in praise. And that calluses your hands in eager, humble service. It's thankfulness. Because though it might take a lot to make a bride beautiful these days, it doesn't even come close to what it took for Jesus to make you and I beautiful as his church. See, for him, there's no glamorous white wedding dress, only the mocking purple robe of humiliation. And his head was not adorned with a veil, but punctured by a crown of thorns. And his beaten, bloody, bruised body drew not gasps of wonder, but of scorn and disgust. And his tortured form, pierced by the angry nails of crucifixion, didn't bring squeals of delight, only the haunting, horrific silence of God-forsakenness. For this was the price for sin, and the cost to bring his bride into relationship with God again. We are that bride. We are his church. And so we should be so ever deeply thankful. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus you did not treat us as our unfaithfulness and sin deserves, but that through him you cleansed us, made us holy and blameless, so that we could be in relationship with you as your bride, the church. Father, help us to be faithful to you. Enable us to love your church. And please make us genuinely, deeply thankful. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.